Your grace. We thank you for your protection tonight. We thank you for your blessing of filling us with your word. And Lord, we just ask that you would just continue to grow us and to continue to watch over us and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, a whole chapter tonight. I know, super ambitious. You know, I got to keep you guessing. Keep you guessing. When a believer has gone down into compromise, fear, self-protection, how does God bring him back to stability, worship, and renewed trust? That's the big question. And a lot of us find ourselves in that spot. We have times of compromise, where we fail because of fear, where we revert back to the self-protection, I'll do it my way. But you know, how does God bring us back from that? And he does. It's not that we always stay there. So, you know, in our podcast today, which was awesome, but didn't get saved for some reason, I talked about, you know, sometimes you need the courage to stand alone. So Linda is standing alone in courage today. Thank you for living that example out. No. Because then I'll be like this. And then I'll be like, who is he talking? Is he talking to Craig? Who's he talking to over there? All right, the section map is this. Verses 1 through 4, we see Abram returns back to the place of worship. 5 through 9, blessing creates pressure, and pressure reveals character. And then 10 through 13, Lot chooses by sight. Oh, he didn't learn anything from Abraham, did he? He's going to do the same thing that Abram did. And then 14 through 18, God reaffirms the promise after separation. So we're just going to go verse by verse tonight. There's only, you know, 17 or 18 verses within this chapter. So we're just going to take one at a time and, you know, go from there. So then Abram went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him to the south. So we see now the opposite of going down to Egypt. Remember, we talked about going down. Yes, it was geographically lower than where he was at between Bethel and Ai, but it was spiritually speaking, whenever you go down, you're bringing yourself down. Now, the reverse. He's going up. Allah means to ascend, to go up, to rise up. Again, geographically, Egypt is lower, but the language carries a spiritual picture, and that is this. Abram now is coming up out of the place of compromise and back to the land of promise. So went up means to ascend, to go up, to rise, all of this. So I copied that twice because it was really important. And it's really important because God will bring you up from compromise and from failure. That's really good news, isn't it, for us? Because oftentimes we fall, we fall into compromise, we fall into fear, we fall ourselves, find ourselves in a bad spot, and God isn't finished with us. He doesn't say, hey, too bad, you got yourself there, good luck. No, he always will bring us back up. Another note is that Abram went with Lot, Sarah, and all he had, and he comes back with Sarah and Lot and all he had. So even though Abram was trying to protect it and he endangered, remember he endangered Sarah because Pharaoh was going to take her for his wife. He endangered the promise that God had given him because he can't have children without his wife. So it was endangered, but now we see God kept everything intact. And as Abram came back, he came back with Sarah and with Lot. So God can bring his people up after they had gone down. And God's promise is stronger than Abraham's failure. His promise is stronger than Abram's failure. Same is true with us. So he is stronger than our failure. So if God says, hey, I will rise you up, I will wipe your sins clean, I will do all this stuff, and we fail, it doesn't mean God says, well, I guess I can't keep my promise because you dropped the ball. He still keeps his promise and he still continues on with the plan. God restores the movement towards the promise. That's huge. Even when fear pulls us to compromise. And this is such a big lesson for us because we all struggle with this. Fear is a big motivator for us to look to the world for solutions, look to man's systems for solutions, look to ourselves for solutions, and that will lead to compromise. So here's an anchor for you, a faith anchor, as we're going to start calling them, for every believer who has made a fear-based decision. And we all have done that, and there's probably a good chance that we're going to do some more in the future. God is still able to lead you back, no matter what. God is always able to lead you back towards obedience when you head towards disobedience. Psalms 121 verses 1 and 2 says, our help comes from where? The Lord. Not from Egypt, not from systems, not from manipulation, not from self-protection, and as we're going to see here in a little bit, not from Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. This word rich literally means heavy or weighted down. You may understand that because if you eat something really sweet, like a dessert, and you feel really heavy, you're like, oh, that was rich. And it's like, wow, that was really thick. That was really heavy. But the ancient Hebrew word picture, first of all, is the cough. Remember the cough? What do you do with the cough? You cover your mouth. It's the Hebrew picture of the hand, and we see that, and now whatever is dealing with the hand kind of comes into the picture. So in the hand is this heavy weight, and the next one is the bet or the va. It's ba or va, so ka vudded, and the last one is the dalet. So the house is the bet, the tent, and then the dalet is the door. So this idea says we have a heaviness of the house, and we're carrying that through the door. That's the word picture, and it can go two ways. The glory can be heavy, or the things that we bring in can be heavy. Blessing has weight. We see that picture here. He was blessed. God abundantly gave him a lot, so much so that it was heavy for him to carry. And this is a good thing, not a bad thing. But that weight must be carried correctly. It must be carried in the right way. So sometimes we think that a test of faith is only through the loss. Right? When we lose a job, when we lose something, famine comes, pressure, need. Oh, I'm having a test of my faith. Well, the testing of your faith can also come from abundance. It can come from abundance because it can test the heart just as deeply. Remember, there's a parable about a farmer who builds a tower because he has so much grain. And he says, what am I going to do with my abundance? I'm going to sit back and do nothing. And then it says, you fool, that your life will be required of you this very night. So abundance can be a good thing. It could be a bad thing. At the end of the day, it's still going to test your faith. Verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, okay, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Do you remember that? We had a whole series on in the middle. What did Bethel, the house of God, and Ai, anybody remember? Ruin. So he's in the middle between the house of God and the house of ruin. So Abram is going right back. He's replacing his steps. He returns to his tent where he had been before Egypt. At the beginning, that phrase, and at the beginning, matters. It matters because God is returning him back to the place of spiritual alignment. But he also returns to the middle point. There's still tension there. There's still that pull between Ai and Bethel. Guess what? This is where most of us live. We live in the middle. We live in the middle of the house of God and the ruins of Ai. And we're like, where's the struggle? Which way are we going to go? We're not quite in the house of God. We're not quite to ruins. We're just going to hang out right here in the middle. But here's the main point that we don't want to miss. Revelation 2:5 says, "Remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works." Remember the story? The first altar was built where? Do you remember? Shechem. And then he moved to this place in the middle and built another altar. So this is where he failed. As soon as he builds that altar between Bethel and Ai, a famine came and he did what? He trucked it to Egypt. Egypt, the world, it represented the world. And so God's saying, hey, let's go back to that point of failure, back to that middle point, and let's start over again. And this is what I think the big intent here is, hey, return to the place of the beginning. And that's not a new place, but it's back to that place of worship. And remember what we talked about with altars. Altars were a place of sacrifice. It was a place where Abram was supposed to say, I sacrifice my old identity, my old nature, my old nation, my old ways. I'm sacrificing those, and I'm now dedicating a new life unto you, because without death, there can be no new life. We have to give up something with our walk with God. A lot of people still struggle with this, a lot of Christians, and unfortunately, a lot of people teach, hey, you can still live the same way. All you got to do is really believe and maybe make a verbal confession and you're going to go to heaven. And you don't have to really live that sacrificial life, which is the New Testament altar. You can still live that way and you're going to be okay. That violates so much scripture. How does that mean that you're set apart if you're the same? How does repent, change direction, go the other way? How does that fit if you're still the same? And you can notice that with people in their lives. And a lot of people, that's how they demonstrate a new birth, is because something was laid upon the altar. For most of us, I would say for all of us, it takes time for us to all get the issues on the altar. And that's what we call the sanctification process. And God says, hey, there's another thing you need to get up on there. But God, no, I don't want to let that go. I want to keep that. I want to keep that. He's like, well, let's keep working on this sanctification process. It's time for you to give that up now. So, not a new place. He takes Abram right back to that point of failure. He didn't create a new religion. He didn't tell Abram, hey, let's try again. Let's do another method. Let's do something else. Nope. He just says, let's go back to the altar. That's huge. A lot of times, we try all these different systems. Let's try a different way, another method, a different program. And God's the whole time saying, will you just put that on the altar? We dance around the altar, but we don't want to get on the altar. And really, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to give those things up. The altar was still there. It was still there. Verse 4, to the place of the altar what he had made there at first. So he's back. The altar didn't go anywhere. It was always there, and it was there the whole time. And Abram then did what? He called on the name of the Lord. Abram changed locations, but God didn't change. He was still there. Interesting that if you look at this, he arrives at this place in the middle, and that's where God is. He meets them there. He builds the altar. Okay, and then the famine comes, and Abram goes south. Where is God? He's still there. I mean, we know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Obviously, he was with Abram in Egypt. That's obvious, but the point is this. This is where he wanted him to be. Sometimes, folks, we get ahead of God and we're like, oh, I'm going to go here, or I'm going to go there, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And God's like, hey, no, I led you to this place and we need to be here for a little while. So God's character remains stable. That's important. Even if our faith is wavering, the altar reminds us that restoration begins with what? Worship. When Abram returned back to that, he returned back to the point of worship. And there's no mention of why Abram did what he did. There's no self-justification. And lots of times when we fall, when we compromise, what do? We justify ourselves. I mean, we saw that at the beginning, didn't we? Adam and Eve. Why'd you do that, Adam? Well, it's really kind of her fault. But it's really your fault because you gave her to me. Eve, why'd you do that? Well, because it was the serpent's fault. You know, really, he was more cunning than any other creature, and he really got me. He deceived me. He's trying to self-justify her poor choice. Adam was trying to self-justify his poor choice. So we do often self-justify instead of just returning back to the altar and worshiping it. Romans 10:13 says what? Call upon the name of the Lord, and that's what restoration looks like. Call upon the name. But you don't understand. I did it because... No, stop. Just stop. How many times do you feel like you have to self-justify your bad decisions? Remember Pharaoh's question? Your choices have led this situation, Abram. Your choices led us to this situation. Verse 5. Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and tents and herds. So this with us shows that Abram is still attached, or Lot, excuse me, is still attached to Abram's journey. But now we're going to start to see a distinguishing between the two, between Abram's possessions, and we see a distinguishing now of Lot's possessions. Lot also went with Abram, and he had flocks and herds and tents. Here's the thing that we must understand, okay? Lot was never really part of the process. Lot didn't get the call. Abram wasn't told to bring Lot along for the ride. In fact, he was told to leave his entire family. He chose to bring Lot with him. And just like Noah and his sons and daughters there on the boat, they too were blessed because of association. So Lot is being blessed because of godly association with Abram. But there's going to be a point where everybody is going to have to make that personal decision. And I think this is where a lot of people struggle, especially a lot of people who have come up in the church, who have always been a part of the church, and then suddenly they seem to just walk away from the church. It's because they've never had a personal encounter with God of their own. They're blessed, they're growing, they're doing things by association, but association won't save you. You know, a lot of kids coming up understand the Bible. They understand worship songs. They understand church. They understand all these things. And then they grow up, you know, and leave the house. And then all of a sudden, they're walking away from God. And you're like, well, what happened? They've always gone to church. I prayed with them every day. We read Bible studies every day. They know the Lord. Heck, they might have even came up and been baptized and done all the church things. But they've never had a personal relationship with God. And this is the point that I'm making, because yes, you can be blessed through the association of your parents, but eventually you're going to have to choose where your heart really is. And it's really hard for people who know God in theory, but haven't experienced Him relationally. And we can't force that, folks. You will have a relationship with God. That doesn't work. All you can do is show them the best you can as parents and hope that they have that time. And You know, Dennis was talking about that today in the mysterious podcast that we had. You guys are like, sure, you had one. But he's like, you know, I had to be brought to a point of brokenness before I would receive God. I knew all about him, went to church, did all the things, but I had to be broken before I finally went, okay, Lord, I get it. So, you know, don't lose heart if you know somebody in your family that's there. Just pray that they have that personal relationship or that personal encounter, that road to Damascus, Saul becomes Paul moment. Yeah? Saul knew Scripture, did he not? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was highly trained, super smart. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but he was a student of Gamaliel, who was like the top guy, top teacher of Israel. And he should have known. He should have seen the patterns. He should have seen the prophecies. He should have seen all the signs and the wonders that John is talking about in the Gospel of John. And what does he do? He wars against the church. And it's not until he has that personal encounter on the road that he goes, oh, I get it. And then he becomes Paul. And then he becomes unstoppable. So, and some of us folks need to have that personal. Now, it may not have to be as drastic. It doesn't have to be as drastic as maybe a Saul turning into a Paul. But still, if you haven't had that, you need to pray, Lord, give me that personal experience with you. And he'll probably say, okay, let's review your life. And I was there at this time, this time, this time, this time, this time. Maybe you just didn't see it. All right. So Lot will repeat what Abram did by choosing Sodom. We're going to see that here in a little bit. It doesn't mean that Lot wasn't saved, by the way, because 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8 later describes Lot as what? Righteous. So he must have believed. You can't be righteous and not believe. But he was tormented. And that's another lesson for us, that a lot of people, because of their choices, can still be believers, but they're stuck. They're tormented because of their choices. You know, if you're knowing somebody that's struggling with the same thing over and over and over and over again, you could say, man, you're tormented by that, aren't you? Why? Just like Lot, you're choosing to go there. Okay? So, Lot belonged to God. In fact, we're going to see that when God comes and pulls him out before the destruction. But he's starting to settle close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And settling close to what grieved God is what brings that torment. Huge lesson for us. Huge lesson for us, because it's a slow step of compromise. So if you're living in torment, maybe ask yourself, where am I compromising? Where am I living? What am I living close to that is grieving God? Okay, because our spirits aren't jiving with what's going on. You've been to a place, I'm sure you've been to a place where you're just like, yeah, this doesn't feel right. This doesn't seem right. This seems off. This seems wicked. You're watching a movie and you're like, that doesn't seem right. You're talking with somebody, just can't. You guys understand what I'm saying? Now, if you choose to stay in there, what happens? You become tormented by it. You know, now all of a sudden it's just like every word they say is like, you know, a needle sticking you. And it's just very hard to live in that scenario. And over time, if you continue to compromise, you'll do what Lot did. You'll see that progression. We'll talk about it here in a minute. But then you become calloused to it. So lots of dangers. Verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were great, that they could not dwell together. So now we see what? Blessing, yeah? So much possession between the two of them. But the blessing is creating pressure. And the livestock, which is a blessing, now is going to become a spiritual separation issue. And strife between herdsmen is not the problem. There's an underneath issue that something's going on below the surface, something a little deeper. Separation, priorities, vision, and ultimately it's going to lead to splitting of spiritual direction. And guess what? The cattle weren't the problem. It's not the problem. We often think, oh my gosh, the people are the problem. The blessing is the problem. Nope, that's not the problem. Because the pressure was there and it revealed what was there, I should have said. The pressure revealed what was always there. And if you remember the pressure, the term pressure, remember the conversation that we saw, narrow is the gate. What's that word? Stenosis. And then narrow is the way that leads to life. That word narrow, the second one that leads to the way to life, is a different pressure. It's a different word. English translates it narrow and narrow, but the Hebrew and the Greek actually says it is under pressure. And there's something to be said because the pressure reveals what's inside. And it doesn't mean as Christians we go around looking to be put under big heavy rocks. Like, let me prove it. No. It's just the natural release of what's there, right? The verse, narrow is the way, is pressing to extract. So we press the grapes, we press the oil of the, or we press the olives to extract it. It's the same word, okay? And that pressure extracts for the believer, according to that passage, life. Super interesting. Anyway, shared blessings can create tension if maturity doesn't grow with it. That's huge. Remember the proximity, right? Abram's going to grow in maturity. Lot's going to stay down here. And a lot of times you'll see this even in ministry where you'll have two leaders or a bunch of leaders and the blessing happens, but the maturity doesn't grow and people stay down here, and then that's when a lot of division happens, by the way. It's not that God failed to provide. I mean, obviously he provided a lot. The problem is two growing households here with different spiritual trajectories cannot keep occupying the same space. Verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Okay? Did you stop right there and read that? Because there's something that most people miss. I'm going to get to it in a second. But maybe you can pick up on it before I get there. The heart issue is what? Ownership, territory, and rights. Could you see the two different herdsmen? We have the right to be here. No, we have the right to be here. No, that's my water. That's my grazing land. You're taking up all the food. You can see the dispute happening. But remember, the surface issue is really the real issue. That's why a lot of times when people are bickering about stuff, it's like, that's not really the issue. What's the real issue here? It's usually a heart issue of somebody feeling hurt or whatever. So it can look like this. I think we should do ministry this way. Soon becomes, we need to do ministry my way. I think I'm protecting doctrine becomes, well, this is my interpretation of the word and I refuse to move from that interpretation. I'm protecting doctrine. The I care about the church becomes, this is my territory. This is my turf. I'm passionate about what I'm talking about becomes, these are my rights and you can't take them away. So what most people miss, remember, did you have a chance to look at it? You probably already read the board. Is this, while this is going on, who's there? The Canaanites and the Perizzites. They're in the land, which means this, the world is watching the feud between the brethren. When God's people fight, who's watching? The world. This is such a big thing right here in Genesis 13:7 that literally all Christians should really put in their back pocket, because we're so worried about fighting one another. Your doctrine versus my doctrine. Your church versus my church. Your pastor versus my pastor. Your congregation versus my... It reminds me of those bumper stickers. Remember, they were really popular in the 90s? My mom never had one, because I was, one, never an honor student. And I wouldn't beat anybody up. So, you know, my son will beat up your honor student. Remember all those? Yeah. So it's kind of the same thing. My church will beat up your church. And the world's sitting there going, huh, what's this all about? The world's watching. John 13:35 says this, that the love of the disciples for one another really is what should identify you. The love. And it's so interesting, because as a pastor, I'll tell you, when I talk to another pastor, and it's almost without fail, it's very rare when this does not happen, and I do have a couple people that I talk to that this does not happen, right? But every conversation, and I swear this happens, will ultimately end up into, hey, I used to do this, or I do this, you should do it too. It always ends up into a, hey, my church will beat up your church. My ways are better than your ways. It's really sad. It's really sad. Verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. And here he brings it home. He says, because we're brethren. Now, this idea of brotherhood carries, yes, the family. He was the nephew, but it goes back to the household identity. And if you're tracking with us in Genesis, we know the household identity was what? The Shem. Brian, you're getting it. You're getting excited over there. I don't think that's the first time he's ever out loud said something. He's like, I know this one. Shem. Remember that whole... See how it's tracking? And now when you see that, you go, bingo, I understand. I understand. And we carry the Shem too. What is the Shem? The Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus? But how can the Shem identify differently? And here's what Abram's doing. He's appealing to the relationship, not the rights. Well, you should do this and you should do that. Hey, man, we're brethren. Aren't we building God's kingdom? You know, I said this in the mystery podcast today. Man, it was a good one. You'll never know. And the fact that you'll never know makes it even better. Because I could be like, you, if you listen to it, you'd be like, eh, it was all right. But in my mind, it was really good. And, you know, a lot of churches, a lot of pastors are consumed with building their kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And one of my friend pastors, the one that I said doesn't do this, he's one of the rare ones, he used to have a church of, you know, thousands of people, and he gave it all up, and he says, man, I was just paying for this big building and paying for this big staff, and I was building my kingdom. He says, you know what, we closed it all down, and now we do it all remotely, and now I'm taking all of that money, and instead of building my kingdom, I'm building God's kingdom. And I was like, that is really cool. That is really cool. So anyway, this is a major shift, is it not, from Abram? Because what did he do just a little bit ago? He cruised to Egypt. In Egypt, Abram acted out of fear and self-promotion. Could you see that temptation coming back again? This is my land. Well, actually, you know, God really spoke to me. This is really, listen, son, I didn't have to bring you. He could have done this, but no, he didn't do that. He acts out of security and peace. Why? Because he knows what God told him. He remembered that. This is because of the restoration. Romans 12:18 says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It doesn't mean it's going to be possible. It says, if it is possible, and that's the tension of Romans 12:18. It's not about your issues, it's about your posture towards people, not the abandonment of truth. And this does not mean, by the way, well, if their doctrine's off, if they're teaching a false gospel, if they're doing this, well, I got to live peaceably with them. No, because there's qualifiers here. If it is possible, as much as depends on you. We have to understand what Scripture says. Matthew 23, Jesus publicly rebuked false teaching and hypocrisy. He did that. Paul names false teachers and warns churches. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Peter warned about destructive teachers in 2 Peter 2. John warned of believers not receiving those who deny Christ, 2 John. Jude tells believers to contend for the faith. And Jude even goes on to say, contend earnestly for the faith. This is not passive silence. This isn't, well, I tried. No, it is warfare language. But the issue becomes how and why we speak. That's the tension. Biblical discernment versus correction. Protecting people from error, very important. Clarifying doctrine from Scripture and Scripture alone. That's why the Word of God is in front of me. The Word of God is more important than what I say. That is a visual picture for you guys that you have to remember. What comes first in this house? The Word. Okay? You need to take this first, me second. And then people are like, worship team third? Naming error for the truth for the sake of the sheep. That's a pastor's position. He is to feed them good food and protect them from bad food and also wolves. Versus fleshly slander or quarrelsome. This is where we got to be careful and we'll easily try to self-justify it. And we'll use it as gossip. We'll use it as an opportunity for a personal attack. We'll use it for, you know, purpose-driven outrage towards a topic. We'll use it to try to win an argument and to feel superior. That's where we got to be careful, especially as we grow in the Word of God. And somebody comes up with a miss or a shallow understanding, interpretation of the Word of God, and you're like, well, actually, be careful. Be careful. Division over preferences. Paul actually holds both of these together. Romans 12:18, right? Pursue peace and guard doctrine in Titus 1:9. Got to guard doctrine so that you guys... But ultimately, let me tell you the true litmus test for all of you is the Word of God. And the best thing that I can do, instead of me standing up here and going, well, this person's wrong, that doctrine's wrong, this person is off, that's a false teacher, this is a false doctrine. Instead of me doing that, if I teach you the truth, and you have the truth, and you have the false doctrine, and you're like, wait a minute, something don't add up. Then what do? Well, then you search the Scriptures to find out what the Scriptures say, and you go, well, it actually says this. It doesn't say this. And so now you can self-determine what is truth. That's why we have to put such a big priority, not on fun stories from the pulpit, but the Bible. That is huge. And a lot of times we don't like the Word being taught this way until we develop the appetite for it. And then after you have the appetite, after you have the first couple bites of that big meaty steak, you're like, Man, this is good. And then you go to another church and they're like, here's the baby squished peas. And you're like, pfft. Remember the 80s commercial? Where's the beef? Right? We go to church and we're like, where's the beef? Where's the meat? All right. So Genesis 9, or 13, 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abram's now saying this to Lot. He's saying, you choose. I don't really care. Isn't that a total release? A total opposite of what he just did in chapter 12 by going to Egypt. This word separate means to divide, separate, or spread apart. It doesn't mean, okay, you're on this side of the street and I'm on this side of the street. This is your turf, this is my... No, no, no. It's like, hey, we have such an abundance here. Let's separate it because there's so much that we each get a part. Two totally different ideas of separating it, right? Man, I have such a big pizza here that I'm going to cut it in half and you take whatever side you take and I'll take the other side. It's not, hey, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. You pick one side and I'm going to pick the other and we're going to be against each other. No, it's the idea of spreading apart and sharing in the abundance. It's not rejection, it's distinction. God's promise requires clarity. That's important. And we see a new Abram, don't we? He gives Lot the first choice. This is faith in action. Why? Because he's not going to allow him to determine the outcome. He's not going to really allow Lot to determine the outcome. He knows that God has it under control. And whatever outcome Lot chooses, God will still have it under control. It's not in his hands. It's not in Lot's hands. It's in the Lord's hands because he's remembering the promise. He's learned a lot from Egypt. Maybe. He might do it something else again later, but hey, we can't get off to Abraham because we all do it. But this isn't passive weakness either. Well, you go ahead. You choose. Nope, it's faith in action, folks. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not in your own understanding, but what? Trust in the Lord. Huge. A lot of people run around quoting that verse. They got that verse on their walls at home. They've got their t-shirts that say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. Lean on, not on your own understanding. Lean on Him. But it's like the cutting board analogy from Sunday. We want to take it and hang it up on the wall, and none of us want to apply it to our lives. Verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Uh-oh. Little injection there. Like the land of Egypt. Wow. So pick your land here, and notice what he says. He lifted his eyes, lifting up to look with desire, look for intention. This word, and this is really cool because you know, maybe you don't know by now, but the and is actually the word for the letter an. And the letter has a name, and it means eyes. We don't have that, right? We have A for A. A doesn't mean anything else but A. But in the Hebrew, that letter actually has a name. Gimel, which is the letter Gimel, means what? Camel. If you look at a camel in the Hebrew, you go like, oh, Gimel. But it's actually the letter. And the letter with the name represents what the letter stands for, building into the letter word pictures. And so we know the A-N is the eye. And what do we do with an eye? Just like what do we do with a hand? We see, we perceive. So he's lifting up his A-N and his sight, his perception is now what is leading Lot. Did you see that? He's walking by sight. He didn't seek the Lord. We're not told that he sought the Lord. Lot chose because of appearance. He says it was well watered and it was like Egypt. Hey, he just came from Egypt and saw the prosperity there, knowing that there was a famine. Maybe they're out of the famine. We're not really told. But he's looking at it going, man, that looks like a lush place. I'm not going to have any trouble. My herds are going to be well fed. I'm going to be able to grow stuff. I'm going to choose that. But don't miss what the text says, because it says before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that just information? Or does it mean something more? And it could mean this. The reader, it's telling the reader that what Lot sees as an opportunity, what was good, what was desirable, is already under judgment. The judgment was already coming. And Lot didn't see the judgment. He saw the lure of the world. Crazy. I can't say that enough. I can't say this enough. Stop looking at success as a true sign of godliness. It could be what you're looking at. Looks prosperous, looks great, looks wealthy, looks like it's got it going on. It could be under judgment. The same word here, lifted up, is actually used of Eve when she looked at the fruit in the garden. Did you know that? Same word. Eden reminds us of what? Beauty before the fall. Lot's reminding us in this verse 10 that we see beauty before the fall. What does Revelation tell us about Babylon? Adorned with beauty. Beauty before the fall. 2 Corinthians 5:7 must govern the believer. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Remember, he chose for himself. See the text? This exposes self-centered direction and decision instead of waiting for God to speak, which is what Abram's going to do. Lot also goes east, and whenever we see in the Bible, eastward movement is not good. Eastward out of the garden. Eastward to Babylon, all these things. Verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far south as Sodom. Abram does what? He dwells in Canaan. But Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom. Remember where the altar was facing? In the middle? It was facing Bethel, yeah? His tent is facing Sodom. Uh-oh. And this is the trajectory of where compromise will take you. Lot is not yet described as sitting in Sodom's gate, which he will, but his tent is pointed in that direction. Psalms 1 gives the pattern. Walking, standing, sitting. Okay? All right. Abram dwelt in the lane of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent. So we saw that pattern in Psalms 1, the walking, standing, and sitting. Compromise leads us to the direction before it what becomes a dwelling place. So the question is what have we begun to normalize in our lives? Have we pitched our tent towards? Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So sin carries the idea of missing the mark. But Sodom's sin is not a sin of ignorance or a sin of weakness. It is open rebellion against God. And Sodom becomes a last biblical symbol of pride, insensitivity, injustice, and judgment. Jesus says this in Luke 17, 28 through 30. As in the end times, he says, it will be like Lot in the last days in the city of Sodom. Okay? This tells us life will continue even though judgment is near. Jesus does not say primarily that if this is a sensational evil, because a lot of people want to do that towards sexual sin in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, because what happens there, he's emphasizing that this now is normal and it carries with it blindness. Life goes on as usual. Why people ignore spiritual reality and the impending judgment. Can I ask you a question? Is that not today? And increasingly more. Jesus says this, the last days would look like Sodom, not because of the moral confusion, but because people would normalize life while ignoring God's warnings. You know, we're doing a lot of social media stuff. I don't know if you guys are knowing that or not, but we're doing a lot. And it gets a little frustrating because we're dropping some goods and people don't care. They would rather watch chicken videos or cat videos. I had this great idea. You want to hear my great idea? I told this to Craig. We're going to stage this. So I'm going to bring one of my chickens and we're going to have him walk into church. It has to be her. And I'm going to say, chicken goes to church. And then we're going to have a line of you guys, and I'm going to say, you know, we're going to take an offering. And then we're going to pass an egg carton, and the chicken's going to be there, and we'll put an egg underneath it. And then it'll pop off and be like, oh, thank you, chicken. And then the next scene, a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket. Wouldn't that be funny? And the chicken's gone. We'll get 1 million views on that. Yeah. Somebody's going to steal that idea and take it. Yeah. It's gone. All right. So this is, we see this today. People don't care about the things of God. That's for sure. 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now, Abram, you lift your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. After Lot had separated, timing matters. God speaks after the separation. Both Lot and Abram lifted their eyes, but only Abram lifted his eyes and saw the vision that was governed by God's word. Listen, God speaks after separation. This is important. You got to hear this. God gives vision when believers release what he never intended them to hold on to. He released Lot. He released those possessions that Lot had with him. He released it. And then God spoke to him. The application for us is there something that we're holding on to that God never told us to hold on to? Maybe we should separate ourselves from that. Psalms 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. And that's an anchor, another anchor that you need to put in your pocket, in your arsenal, when you say, I don't know what to do. Well, is there something you need to separate yourself from? There's something you're compromising in. Are you living in the proximity of what God despises? You need to put those things on the altar, and then we apply this because God says, I'll tell you what's next. But sometimes we can't hear that voice because our decisions, our sight, and our hearing is clouded and obscured and muted because of our choices. Verse 15, for all the land which you see... This is crazy. What did he just tell him to do? Look where? North, south, east, and west. He even looked towards where Lot went. Did you catch that part? Which way did Lot go? East. And Abram did what? Looked east. And he says, everywhere you've looked in verse 15, I will give to you and to your descendants for a little bit of time. Oh, it doesn't say that, Marianne. What does it say? Forever. Oh, it's not up there. It's on the word. Forever. Forever. So, is it still their land? God reaffirms this promise to Abram. Not only to Abram, but to his descendants. And God was only able to reaffirm this and speak this promise after Abram, do you see the pattern? Released the control. He released it. Abram did not secure the outcome by outmaneuvering Lot. Remember, he gave the whole decision to Lot. And it didn't matter because God ultimately said, yeah, wherever Lot was going to choose, you're going to get that too. You're going to get that too. Why? Because God gave it. Romans 11:29 says this, that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Did you know that? Did you know that? If God has given you a gift, He's not going to snatch it away from you. If He's put a calling on your life, He's not going to snatch that away from you. We can choose to not live in that gift. We can choose to not live in that calling, but it doesn't mean that it's not there. It means that we did what? We stepped out of the tent that God said, the altar between Bethel and Ai. We stepped out of that and went to Egypt. But the calling was here. So when we get back, God says, okay, let's continue on. Let's continue on. This doesn't excuse sin, by the way. It does what? Magnifies God's faithfulness. He says what He means and means what He says. Verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust. This is cool. As the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. As the dust of the earth. Could you even imagine? I mean, we might be able to comprehend the little pebbles of the sea, of the sand. We might be able to comprehend the stars. But even those are innumerable. Did you know that? And now we're talking dust. Now, the word descendants literally means the seed, the offspring. Not through adoption. No, they're your descendants. And here's a problem. Abram has no child yet. But God is speaking of this massive amount of innumerable descendants. That's crazy. Not only is he standing childless at the time, but it was impossible. Why? Because she was barren. Yeah, and you guys want to remember that cool thing about when she when Isaac was born, remember the whole conversation? God comes in and he says, hey, Abram, you're going to have a kid. And Sarah laughs. Remember all that? Why you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yeah, you laughed. I love that. We're trying to tell God what we did and didn't do. God's like, yeah, you did this. But so when did Abram have Isaac? What? How old was he? You know, when he had him. Not when the promise came. The promise came at 75. He was 90. Yeah, he was 100 and Sarah was 90. Okay? So if you look at the word Isaac in the Hebrew, the two numbers associated with the first and the last letter is 90 and 100. And the middle character of Isaac is laughter. His very name says the laughter is because of what God brought between 100 and 90. We'll get there. Maybe someday. But anyway, this is impossible. As the dust of the earth, that's even impossible to number. That's powerful because of this. Now, think about this. What do you do with a seed? Where do you put it? In the ground. And sometimes you're looking at that little tiny seed and you're going, what's going to come of this? And you plant it and it sprouts and it grows and it blooms and fruit comes and you're like, all of this came from that little seed. I mean, think of an apple seed, right? They're tiny. And then look at the biggest apple tree. And you're like, that came from that. There's so also really cool thing that this is powerful because the seed often is not visible. It's hidden. It's definitely not impressive before it becomes visible fruit. 17. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I gave it to you. Arise, get up, stand up, get going, and walk. Now, what do we know about the word walk? It means to live, to conduct yourself. So he's telling Abram, go and live about the land and conduct yourself as if this promise has happened. So the question, and the thing that we often miss, is God gives the promise, but Abram has to walk in response to it. Do you live in response to God's promise? Do you live as he has called you to live? Do you live as he has created you to be? Do you live according to the gift that he has given you? That's pretty deep, isn't it? It's not performance-driven religion, by the way. It's obedience that follows trust. Just like Peter. If it's you, Lord, command me too that I can walk on the water. Come on, Peter. Okay. There he goes. Joshua 1:3 says this, every place that you place the sole of your foot, every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I have given you, Joshua. That's crazy. Verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees in Mene, which is in Hebron, built an altar there to the Lord. Abram moved his tent from where? The middle. And he moved it. But where did he move it to? Oh, the words are cool. Mamre is association with strength, fatness, vigor. Hebron, or it's actually Chavron, is associated with fellowship and joining together. And we also know with the altar, Mizbaka is the place of sacrifice. So here's the idea. He moved from the middle between Ai and Bethel, the house of the Lord, and he moved into the favor and the strength of the Lord through his fellowship. That's so cool. God leads his people into fellowship, worship, and stability. He's not going to lead you away from that. The safest place is not the best looking plane, but the safest place is where you worship God. So what's the take home? The take home, return to the altar before making the next decision. Return to the altar before making the next decision. Don't walk by sight. What should we do in this given situation? Step one is what? Return to the altar. Right? Things look tough. Things look tight. Things look impossible. Well, maybe we should do this. Maybe we should sell our house and move and go somewhere cheaper. Maybe we should do this. Maybe we should, you know, get another job. Maybe we should, what do we do? Step one, go to the altar. And here's the thing. Genesis 13:1, God shows Abram coming up. Because of his failure, it wasn't final. It wasn't final because God brings his people back even if you make the mistake. The next thing is don't choose by sight alone. Stop analyzing. Stop running the math. It's been a theme lately, isn't it? Lot saw water. He saw opportunity, advantage. But he didn't weigh the spiritual danger. And I've always told people that whenever people come up to me and said, hey, I think we're going to move. And I say, okay, what's the cost? Why are you leaving? And you know how many people that have left? And I say, where are you going to go to church? Oh, I don't know. We'll find a place. And they get there, and a lot of them have come back. And they go, you know, we could not find a church. We couldn't find the church. So, you know, hey, yeah, you might think that having a good church home isn't really important because you can find another one. Not necessarily true, folks. Do you want to give up that and go into that spiritual danger of Egypt? It's happened a lot. I'm telling you, I've lost count of how many times it's happened. And every one of them have texted or commented or visited back going, man, we don't know what we lost. We didn't realize what we left because we can't find this. God sees what your eyes can't. God sees what your eyes can't. Lot saw water, opportunity, blessing, abundance. God saw judgment. Trust God enough to release control. Whew. Remember, Abram let Lot choose first because Abram believed what God said and he would protect the promise. God will protect the promise he has given you. God's people don't have to grasp what God is saying to them. They just have to trust him because of who he is. Very, very, very important. All right. What are your questions?